please, to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 13. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Please pray along with me. The Lord will be pleased to speak to your heart and all hearts in the meeting, even this evening. Our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, how we do not really truly understand the value of a soul. It's the most precious thing that we have. And so how many people in this life go about their daily life, they do not even have a thought or care where their soul will spend eternity. And Father, we pray even in this meeting tonight that Thou will be pleased to speak to hearts in this meeting, to those who are tuning in online, those who are listening to the services on sermon audio or by CD or DVD. Father, speak to hearts. Realize it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So come, Lord, by thy Spirit, and do that work which only thou can do. Convict men and women and boys and girls of their sin. Show them that they need a Saviour. Help them to realize the value of their precious, never-dying soul, and that soul will spend an eternity either in heaven with thee or in hell being eternally punished. Father, have mercy tonight in this meeting. Give help to this preacher. Thou knowest my frailties. Thou knowest my limitations. I pray, O God, you'll come now. You'll touch these lips with the live coals from off the altar. Thou'll be pleased to use them for thine honour and for thy glory. Hide me far behind the cross, that none will be seen save Jesus only. We ask all this for his sake and in his precious name. Amen. Amen. As we come to our passage this evening, we read about a woman with a great need. We know very little about this woman. We're not even told her name in the scriptures, but nevertheless, she stands out not because of what she did herself, but rather because of what the Lord Jesus did for her. And the way that he has used her as an object lesson to teach us tonight an important spiritual lesson and an important truth. What a cause for praise to God in the synagogue that Sabbath day her story came to be. And what great reason she had herself to praise God for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for her. And what's more, what a great and important lesson her story has to teach us even tonight about the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the face of a hopeless situation. I believe this dear woman is being presented to us as an illustration of deep spiritual affliction. Now, by saying she is an illustration, I do not mean that to say that she did not exist, she was not a real person, or that her crippling physical condition was not an actual physical condition. But what I mean is that her story is intended to serve as a symbolic and instructive purpose for us. That the Holy Spirit has preserved her story as an illustration of the heavy, crippling weight of the condemnation of sin that we all bear as sinners before a holy God, placing her inner condition, as it were, on her outside for us all to see. I wonder how would it look tonight if the true inward spiritual condition of every one of us here was made to show itself to its fullest degree in her outward appearance. The Apostle Paul once said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And when he spoke those words, he was speaking to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And praise God, though the outward is perishing, the inside of the redeemed man or woman is being continually renewed. But what if the opposite were true tonight? What if those who are not right of God, and those who are borne down with the burden and guilt and condemnation of sin before a holy God, actually wore that terrible condition on their outward appearance? What if those who are trapped and ensnared by some sinful habit walked about crushed together and confined as if they were bound in chains from that from which they could not free themselves? What if those incapable of living that life that God wants them to live are actually lying on the ground motionless and helpless, as paralyzed on the outside as they are on the inside? What if the people who came here tonight were coming along, shuffling slowly and wearily, bent over and weighed down with a heavy burden on their back, just as they feel the inward sin and burden of their guilt on their heart? What a sight it would be if the people here turned up to church tonight, those who are still in their sins, if they turned up to this drive-in service here in Dromore tonight, bearing the outward appearance of the true nature of their souls, apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would this church look like? Would it be like the porches along the pool of Bethesda? We read in John 5, where laid a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. That's not really an unbiblical concept, by the way. It's very much like the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church in Revelation 3, when he said, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased of goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It may be that many here are very grateful that their outward appearance do not reflect the inward reality of their heart tonight. I wonder if there was a large screen erected here beside us and the intents and thoughts of your heart were shown on it, flashed up on this screen before you here tonight. I reckon you would be ashamed. I think we all would be ashamed, even the Christians among us. We would be ashamed for our sinful thoughts even this day. But you see, our Lord knows our hearts tonight. It's as plain as if it was screened on a large screen before us here. The Lord knows all about us tonight. We can hide nothing from the Lord tonight. He sees the truth. We cannot hide from him. I believe the Holy Spirit saw fit to allow us to learn from this poor woman's story, a story in which her outward appearance illustrated her inward condition, so that we can learn about our own need for Christ and his great mercy for sinners. Luke tells us in verse 10 that the Lord Jesus was busy about his ministry of teaching. He said he was teaching in one of the synagogues. We're not told which synagogue it was or in which city that synagogue was found, and those things are not important for us even to be told. They aren't that important to the story. But what is important is that he was in a synagogue and he was there on the Sabbath day teaching and preaching. So let's consider this portion of Scripture together tonight, and let's look at this woman who is crippled and bound, and let's learn how she became cured and blessed. From crippled and bound to cured and blessed. Notice firstly the condition that this woman endured. The condition she endured. We're told in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman." The way the story begins suggests she was not someone that the Lord had met before. She was, in fact, would probably have been not very easy to spot in the crowd, because she would have been stooping low with her condition, below the heads and shoulders of the others. Luke writes that she is a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no way lift up herself. Notice here that Luke tells us she had this spirit of infirmity. The word spirit here might simply mean that she had a condition or a particular frame of being. But since we're told later on in the passage that she was bound by Satan, Luke may mean for us to understand that this woman had a demonic spirit that was oppressing her, perhaps not necessarily possessing her, but clearly afflicting her. Now, not all illnesses or afflictions are a product of Satan's direct attack. It would be cruel to suggest that they were, but clearly some are the product of the devil's direct attack. Think of the Old Testament story of Job. It teaches us this is so. The Lord allowed the devil to attack Job. We see this woman's story. She seems to be oppressed by the devil physically, perhaps even spiritually. And she's a picture to us all tonight of how the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, as the devil is called in Revelation 13 and 10, how he attacks and harasses and presses down upon a person and making them his captive, binding them in the chains of guilt and sin and shame and condemnation. You see, despite what the world may say tonight, what the world may try to portray tonight, there's no freedom in sin. There's only bondage in sin. You may live in the pleasures of sin for many years, but you'll never find any peace. You'll never find any freedom. You'll only find bondage and misery. The devil has a plan to keep you in misery and then take you to hell. We're told this woman was in this horrible condition for 18 years. How old she was at the time of her story and whether this dreadful affliction first came upon her early in life or later in life, we're not told, but 18 years, if you think about it, is a long portion of anyone's lifetime. This affliction may have robbed her of the very best years of her adult life, we're not told. But 18 years would have given her plenty of time to seek medical help for her condition. And yet we find here that nothing seems to have helped her. She was beyond help. 18 years she had struggled with this great affliction, and she was unable to be free from it. Luke tells us that she was bent over. Many have suggested she had some kind of spinal disorder or spinal disease. The intensity of the word in the original Greek language suggests that she was bent over severely, that she was doubled over in a crippling and life-changing manner. It must have been horribly painful to even walk around or sit down or even to lay down at night or to seek any rest. So long as she was in this condition, normal life would have been nigh impossible for her. And what a picture this gives us of the horrible burden of sin upon the sinner, weighing us down, pressing us down, robbing us of life and joy. We read here that she could in no wise lift herself up. Again, this woman, this dreadful picture of sin here is before us. How could she ever lift herself up? And again, how can the sinner lift themselves up tonight? How can you even raise yourself up to the level of holiness that God demands of you? You see, you cannot. You are in a hopeless and helpless condition tonight. Try as you may, you cannot make yourself right with God. Just as this dear woman tried to straighten herself, she was unable. The doctors could not help her. Her friends could not help her. No one could help her. She could not even help herself. She was in this terrible condition. Dear sinner tonight, you need to realize that of yourself you cannot save yourself, that you're helpless, you're hopeless. And until you come to that point in your life where you realize that outside of Christ you cannot be saved, there's nothing you can do of yourself to save yourself. Until you come to an end of yourself and that realization that you are lost without Christ, you'll never be saved. You must come to that position where you realize there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can do to save your never dying soul. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. You can try all the things of this world. You can try good works. You can try coming to drive-in services. You can try being good to your neighbors. You can try giving money to the church. You can try baptism and confirmation and all these things. But they'll never make you right with God. It's only Christ and Christ alone can save you. You must realize tonight, you must see the inward, your inward self in this poor woman's outward condition. You must come to realize how holy and righteous and just God is. You see, we're told all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, all without exception have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means you tonight, dear sinner. That means you. It doesn't matter that you come to Dromore Free Presbyterian Church. That will not matter on the day of judgment. The only thing that will matter is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Though this woman was in such a terrible physical condition, and also in a terrible spiritual condition as well, she nevertheless made her way to the synagogue that Sabbath day. And it's a very good thing that she did that day, because next, I want you to notice, secondly, the cure she experienced. The cure she experienced. The Lord was busy teaching in the synagogue that Sabbath day. Maybe that from his vantage point, from where he is standing, he maybe like I was, standing up above the people, he may have seen this woman. But Luke 12, or verse 12, tells us, and when Jesus saw her. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I believe that this act of seeing her was far more than simply an incidental glance, just in her direction. It wasn't just good luck that he happened to glance in her direction, but rather this was the providential gaze of a loving Savior. He looked out to look for this woman. It was an act of mercy towards this woman. And I find comfort in that tonight. Knowing that when we are trapped under the horrible burden of our sins, the Lord is looking for us. The Lord is seeking us out. We're told here that he called her to him. It may be that she had preferred to keep to the shadows or behind the crowd, unnoticed and unobserved. 18 years of this crippling affliction may have caused her to become shy or to become uncomfortable about her condition. She probably went about unnoticed in the amongst the crowd. But the Lord noticed her. The Lord looked out. The Lord seen her. He didn't wait for her to come to him. But rather, he took the initiative. He called her to himself. And I'm so very glad that in my sinful condition, the Lord came looking for me. The Lord sought me out. The Lord called me to himself. He did not wait on me. You see, the call says that coming to Christ is the great need of all mankind tonight. It says folks need to come to Christ for their greatest need to be remedied. You see, the world needs Christ tonight. Yet the world is busy running Christ out of society. Like the people of the city of Gadara who besought Christ that he would depart out of their coasts. Many individuals, many in the government, many in the schools and businesses and other organizations of this world are pushing God out. They do not want to be associated with God or with Christ or with his gospel. You see, man has been running from God from the very beginning of time. And even sinner in this meeting tonight, just because you're parked here in this church driving service or listening online to this meeting, it does not mean that you're not running from God. You think back to the Garden of Eden. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? What is the first thing they did when they sinned? They ran and hid themselves from the face of God. And what did God do? God came seeking Adam in the garden. And sinful man has been running from God from the very beginning. And he's still running from God. He's trying all the other things to make his life right. But he won't come to Christ. He's running from that which will save him. But praise God, Christ has come. Christ has come to seek and to save those that are lost. And Christ is seeking sinners tonight. Christ called her forward where everyone could see her. And we're told he said to her, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." And what wonderful words they must have been for that dear woman to hear. He knew the real nature of her condition. She was in bondage by the devil. But he, with a command, set her free. He loosed her. And if Jesus makes us free, we are free indeed. He said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Abundant life in Christ tonight. No freedom in the world, but true freedom is found in Christ tonight. You know, sometimes sinners feel they're too repugnant to God or too great a sinner to be saved. But you notice this dear woman who is helplessly disfigured for 18 years, it emphasized Christ's great ability to show that it's not determined by the condition of the case, but rather how strong the power of Christ is. Christ can make the vilest sinner clean tonight. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed tonight. You might be a great sinner, but praise God, Christ is a greater Savior. And he can save your soul tonight. He is that supreme sacrifice. He shed his precious blood upon Calvary's cross. He gave his life. God the Father turned his face away from him. He poured out his wrath upon him. He suffered the penalty that we deserved so that you might be forgiven. And when he cried, "It is finished," the work was complete. All you need to do tonight is turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Christ called her to him and she felt his healing touch upon her. Oh dear sinner, tonight if you feel the weight of the guilt of sin, if you're held in bondage to some sinful condition, some sinful habit, if you're pressed down by the enemy, you cannot be released from your burden by anything you do yourself. You cannot be forgiven of your sin by some formal, clinical, non-personal association with Jesus apart from real contact with him. He touched this woman and she was healed. You know, many people try different things. They seek to simply use the mere things of religion, the mere things of Christ.
They try to do good works by following him as a teacher. They recite his words. They pray prayers. They do all the things that are associated with Christianity and religiosity. And they hope that such things will set them free. But that will amount to nothing tonight. Works will not save you. That amounts to trying to do the work of Christ without Christ himself. If you want to be free from your burden of sin, then you must absolutely come to Christ. Confess your sin and fall before him and trust alone in his finished work at Calvary. He said, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice this dear woman was made straight immediately. Immediately she was made straight. There was no waiting, no working towards it. There was no hoping that all would be okay. It all happened there and then. Immediately she was healed. And again, sadly, many today are working and hoping that they will get to heaven. They're hoping that if they just say enough prayers, if they just pay enough money into the church, if they just do that, they're hoping that it'll all work. They're hoping that they will do enough to earn eternal life. But they can never be sure. But this dear woman was sure. She was healed. She was made straight. Immediately she was made straight. It was plain for everyone to see. You could not doubt it. And Christ's work is a finished work. Salvation comes immediately. If you cry unto Christ now to save you, say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," you'll be saved immediately. You don't have to work towards it. You won't have to hope and wait for it to happen. But you'll be saved immediately. Christ is in the business of making people straight. Sin has made us crooked, but he can make us upright. And like this woman, we cannot make ourselves straight. Only Christ can do it. Our world is filled with crookedness. The only answer is Christ. He is the only answer for this world tonight. It's not new rulers or better politicians or better queens or presidents or anything else. They might make the world seem a better place, but they can never make your soul right of God. Christ is the answer. Christ is the only answer for the world tonight. Everyone saw that this work was done by Christ and him alone. This dear woman was straightened. And immediately, what did she do? She glorified God. She glorified God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard the gasps of the crowd as they saw this woman who had been doubled over for 18 years, unable to be helped by anyone, immediately made straight, set free? What a change. What a transformation in the life of this dear woman. And dear sinner tonight, that can be you. Before you leave this car park here tonight in Dromore, that can be you. You can leave this service praising and glorifying God because you've been made straight. You've been received into the heavenly family. You've received the righteousness of Christ. You've been made free from your sin. You've been given a new life. Call on him now, and he has promised to save you and make you a new creation. Notice thirdly, the contention she encountered. The contention she encountered. Now, just because you come to Christ doesn't mean all your problems will be gone. Doesn't mean that all will be a bed of roses. You'll never have another problem again in your life. That's a false gospel. That's a prosperity gospel that we hear preached from so many pulpits today. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. We do not preach a health and wealth gospel. This dear woman found herself here at the center of some controversy. The ruler here in the synagogue wasn't happy. You see, his job was to be there and make sure that everything happened in accordance with religious protocol and the way that was keeping with the Jewish traditions regulating the Sabbath. In verse 14 we read, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." That word translated indignation is a strong word, indicating this ruler's wrath was very great. He was extremely angry. And his actions because of this great indignation over the miracle was to speak out in such a strong way against the miracle that you would think that The Lord had committed a great crime in healing this woman, and this woman had committed a great crime in letting Christ heal her. How different the ruler of the synagogue responded to the miracle than the healed woman and the common people in the synagogue responded. The healed woman glorified God, verse 13. The common people, they rejoiced, verse 17. But the ruler of the synagogue, he responded of indignation about it all. You would have thought the spiritual leaders would be supporting Christ, but to the contrary, they often were leading the attack against Christ. And sadly, very little has changed in the world. Organized religion has been responsible for as much, if not more, of the persecution of the godly has been as the secular world has been. You see, religion has never saved anybody. All the religions of the world, you think of, there's probably millions and millions of religions in the world today, and they've all one thing in common. That is, they have a God of their own imagination, and they're trying to work their own way to heaven by their own keeping to their own religion and following the guidance and the leadings and the rulings of their own religion. It's only Christ and Christ alone that can save us from our sinful condition. We see the self-righteousness of this religious ruler. A person's conduct on the Sabbath was the litmus test of those religious leaders of orthodoxy and approval. They were following rules and regulations. One commentator says they were moved by anger at the miracle, which would have been equally unwelcome on any day of the week, because they hated Christ. And that was the reason. It wasn't because he did this great miracle on the Sabbath day. It was because they hated the Saviour. There are some things to notice here about this. Notice this man did not attack the Lord Jesus personally. The synagogue's rulers were meant to be heard by the Lord, but he spoke to them to the crowd. He didn't come to the Lord himself, but rather he spoke to the crowd, and he meant for the Lord to overhear the words. He wanted to stir up the people against the Saviour. And how often we hear that from the apostates in the land who seek to turn their congregations away from the truth of the gospel. You know, there's a minister in the area in which I live, and he told his congregation, he said, there are as many ways to heaven as there are hairs upon your head. Do not listen to that message of the gospel that those Bible thumpers preach. There are as many ways to heaven as hairs upon your head. This man here, again, he was twisting scripture, for according to the law of God, he had no right whatsoever to prohibit the release of anyone's burden on the Sabbath day. Because the Bible taught that this was precisely the thing that God intended to have happen on his holy day. This ruler had apparently forgotten what God's word had taught. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, we read, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. You see, the devil often resorts to this disguise, twisting scripture. When he tested Christ in his great temptation, he tried one of three great attacks to get Christ to do evil by quoting the word of God to him. And many false religions quote scriptures to support their perverted theology. Thus, we need to be warned that just because someone quotes the Bible does not mean they're doing or saying or advocating what is right and what is true and what is righteous. And just a sidestep here, a little word of warning. Be very careful what you listen to, even online. It's so easy to get caught up and to be taken in, especially young people. You can maybe go onto Facebook or onto YouTube, and there's so much out there at the moment because of the lockdown. It's so easy just to get caught into, you hear a word and you think, oh, that sounds good. And you start listening to somebody. You know, there's so many heretics out there, so many false teachers who present so much of Scripture, the parts that they like, they pick and choose. You think of the prosperity gospel preachers, for instance, the like of the Kenneth Copelands and the Benny Hinn's and the Joel Osteen's and the Joyce Myers and all these. Yes, they'll read God's Word and even the authorized version. And they'll read parts that are good and all the rest. They'll mix that in with the false gospel. And a little bit of poison does much harm. So be very careful with who you listen to. And this religious leader, he was trying to twist Scripture. The Lord was doing exactly what he was supposed to do on the Sabbath day. He himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given by God as a day of rest, a day in which his people were to cease from the works and to concentrate on him. But he never meant it to be a day that added to the burden and condemnation of his people. And clearly then the Lord was fulfilling God's word and showing mercy. Showing mercy to this poor woman, one of the devil's victims, and releasing them and setting them free from their bondage. After hearing this man rebuke the crowd, the Lord turned to him in verse 15 and said, "Thou hypocrite, thou hypocrite." And again today, how often we hear people say, "Oh, you should not speak about the wrath of God. You should not call sin out to people. You must be loving to people. You must be loving to everyone. And don't preach wrath. Don't preach judgment. Don't tell people they're doing wrong." But yet here's Christ. He calls this man out. He says, "Thou hypocrite." He called him out. A hypocrite is someone who puts on an outward show in front of others. I wonder, are any hypocrites here tonight amongst us? You're here in church and you come on your self-righteousness. You think you're all right of God. You have your Bible and all the rest, and the outward appearance all looks well. But inwardly you are rebellious. You're a hypocrite. That's what Christ will call you, because you've rejected him. You've rejected him. All your religiosity will bring you nowhere but to a lost sinner's hell. Christ called out this man, called him out for his religiosity and self-righteousness. He said in verse 15, "Doth not each one of you in the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering?" And of course they all did. It would be considered cruel not to feed the animals. No one would leave their animal needy. So then he went on further. He said, "So arguing from the lesser to the greater," in verse 16 he goes on to say, "and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" The Lord knew all about this woman. He knew her bondage. He knew that she was held for 18 years in this bondage, crippled by this bondage. He knew the self-righteousness and the hypocrites of the synagogue at the time. And he condemned them for their self-righteousness. And he healed this dear woman, and he set her free from her bondage. And verse 17, he shows how their own hypocrisy condemned them. Verse 17, "And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed." They were ashamed. They went away. They had no answer, because they knew he was speaking the truth. And you know, folk, on the day of judgment, when you stand at the great white throne, you'll have no answer to give. You'll not be able to say, "Oh Lord, I did this, I did that, I did the other." But rather Christ will say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What awful words they will hear. Finally, notice the comfort she enjoyed. The comfort she enjoyed. Verse 17 goes on to say, "And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." The word translated "rejoice" means to be cheerful. The people were happy as a result of this wonderful work of Christ, and this woman who once had been crippled and bound was now cured and blessed. She had found true peace and true happiness. Oh dear sinner friend tonight, it is Christ. It is Christ alone who brings true peace and true happiness to mankind. This woman and these people were in much better condition spiritually than the ruler of the synagogue, for they were happy. But he was mad. He was mad because he'd been caught out in his self-righteousness and his sinfulness. You know, the Lord, when he deals with sin, he makes people happy. When he deals with your sin, when your sin is dealt with in Christ tonight, you will be happy. Read in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is that man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." It is when sin is vanquished, when sin is put away, when sin is washed away, that people find true happiness. And that alone can be only done through Christ's work upon the cross. Oh, I love this woman. I love this woman for her story. because our story illustrates the great burden that I bore in my sinful condition before I met Christ. I love her because she illustrates how the Savior takes away the burdens off our sin. He looses the devil's captives. He makes the crooked ones straight. Oh, I wonder tonight, are you crippled and bound in this meeting by a great load of sin? You're unable to straighten yourself. You've tried for years. You've tried coming to church. You've tried all those things, but yet you have no peace within your heart. You're hoping that if you keep doing more and doing more and doing more, that peace will come. Oh, peace will only come through this great physician tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He alone who can save you from your sin. Maybe you're bound up tonight in your self-righteousness and your good works. You're dependent on your religiosity and your rituals to get you to heaven. It'll never be enough. For all your righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Salvation is found in Christ alone tonight. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, won't you come to Christ tonight? As the gospel call rings out once again, come to Him. Do not delay. Come and be saved tonight. Be free from your burden of sin. Have Christ as your Savior. The Lord speak to our hearts tonight in this meeting. May you come and trust Christ. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that thou art the one who does make the crooked ways straight. Lord, we realize the burden of sin. Lord, we thank you that burdens are lifted at Calvary. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll come, that you'll help, Lord, those who are bound in their sin to cry unto thee for mercy. Lord, we see the great picture in this dear woman, how her physical condition showed the inward condition of her hearts. Lord, how many in our world today, we can see it as they're bound in their drugs and their drink and their immorality. And Lord, even their outward condition shows the inward condition of the hearts. And yet so many, Lord, can bypass us and we do not know where they stand with thee. They can hide their inward condition from the minister, from their saved loved ones and friends. Father, we can hide nothing from thee, for thou art the one who searches the heart. Thou knowest our uprising and our down sitting. Knowest all about us tonight. Lord, search hearts in this meeting. Nor doth there be any outside of Christ. Put thy finger upon their hearts. Draw them unto Christ who alone can save. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts, even as the voice of this preacher grows silent. Part us now with thy fear and favour. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask all this in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. Amen.